This morning, brothers and sisters, I may proclaim to you the word of the Lord as we read it from both Hosea and Matthew. And we're going to use Matthew 2, verse 15 as our text, as a window into the passages that we read together. So I'd like to read that with you once again. Matthew 2, verse 15, where we read, "And remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And after we've heard from the word of the Lord this morning, we'll sing in response Psalm 115, stanzas 5 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the gospel writer Matthew a poor interpreter of Scripture? According to him, Jesus and his parents go to Egypt, and this fulfills Hosea 11, verse 1, "Out of Egypt I called my son." But there's a problem with the way that Matthew uses this passage. Not one problem, actually, three. First, the verse in Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son," is a reference back to the Exodus. And yet Matthew understands it as a forward-looking prophecy that's fulfilled in Christ's infancy. Second, when Hosea writes, "Out of Egypt I called my son," the son he's talking about is Israel. And yet Matthew understands it as a reference to the individual Jesus. Third, Hosea 11 verse 1 is quoted by Matthew at the point when the Holy Family is going into Egypt, not coming out, which happens later in verse 21. So Matthew says that Hosea's words, "out of Egypt," are fulfilled when the family enters into Egypt. How can Matthew do all this? How can he say that the flight into Egypt fulfilled the words of Hosea when the only thing that seems to connect the two events is the word Egypt? How is this a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy? Yes, is Matthew a poor interpreter of Holy Scripture? Well, that question has produced a lot of bad answers. Some say that this is an example of a New Testament writer misinterpreting the Old Testament and reading into it a foreign, alien idea. Others say that Matthew is using an interpretation, a method of interpretation that was common at the time, a method that was wrong, but that's okay because Matthew's inspired by God, and therefore his conclusions are inspired by God. Still others have suggested that Matthew is simply playing fast and loose with biblical prophecy, that he's making a connection between two events merely on the basis of the word Egypt. So yes, some have said that Matthew is a lousy interpreter of Scripture. Our text, I admit this morning, is challenging to understand. But what makes the study of the Word of God so exciting is that the deeper you dig, the more gold you find. Matthew, we're going to see, is no third-rate interpreter of God's word. More than any other gospel writer, he goes to great lengths to show that the life of Jesus has firm roots in the Old Testament. Our text is a full and rich revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. We may then be so thankful for this text and the insight it provides. God sent the Lord Jesus for a purpose. He was sent to do what we couldn't do. He became the true Israel for us, which is one of the richest and most comforting truths in all of Scripture. So let's see this morning the depths of Scripture's riches, for that will show to us the depth of God's love for us, His people. I proclaim to you this word of the Lord. Jesus, the new Israel, embarks on a second, a new Exodus. We see two things: the reason for the new Exodus, secondly, the realization of a new Exodus. First, the reason for a new Exodus. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream to warn him, Herod is looking for your son to destroy him. So you have to leave the country to go to Egypt. Joseph obeys, takes the family to Egypt, and there they stay until Herod has died. Matthew doesn't narrate the family's return to Israel until several verses after our text. We said that. So why does he place the reference to Hosea 11, verse 1, where he does? Indeed, we need this morning to spend some time with what we read together in Hosea 11. So it may help if we flip back there for several moments this morning. Hosea 11, brothers and sisters, is a chapter that pictures God's love for Israel, page 757 of your pew Bible. In verse 1, Hosea, speaking for the Lord, is recalling the Exodus. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So Hosea is remembering the childhood of Israel, that is, the time when they were in Egypt. Exodus 4, verse 22, is where God, for the first time, calls the people of Israel, my firstborn son. And at that instance, that episode is also where God instructs Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may serve me. Hosea recalls this. He says that God, in his fatherly love for his son, rescued him from slavery so that his son would serve him. We need to realize at this point that the Exodus from Egypt was regarded as God's definitive act of redemption in the Old Testament. It's repeatedly mentioned by Moses himself again, by psalmists, and by prophets. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God delivered his people enslaved to a ruthless taskmaster. With the Exodus, Israel began a new existence. It was the inauguration, the beginning of a new way of life for God's firstborn son. They became pilgrims in the wilderness. So when Hosea reflects on the Exodus from Egypt, well, he is tapping into a well-established theme in the Old Testament. And yet we see that Hosea is not simply referencing history here. No, like so many authors before him, Hosea shows that the first Exodus at Israel's beginning set the pattern for future deliverances. The way Hosea does this is through a lament. Hosea laments how Israel responded to God's fatherly love for them in delivering them from Egypt. Israel became wayward, wandering further and further from the Lord. The first Exodus set in motion a process of sin and disobedience. The first Exodus, in other words, failed to achieve what God wanted, thriving, exclusive relationship between Heavenly Father and His firstborn Son. Instead, We read in verse 2, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. They ignored the call to be loyal to God, and they worshiped idols. Israel spurned God's fatherly grace. And so in verse 5, Hosea predicts judgment for Israel. Her current crash course of sin and disobedience will climax in a future return to enslavement to Egypt. Now, the reason, as we read together, that I take the footnote in verse 5 in the ESV is because of the repeated prophecy in Hosea that Israel will re-enter Egypt. It's throughout Hosea. Israel's covenant unfaithfulness will lead her back to Egypt. Yet, God's judgment won't be absolute. He still has compassion, for he's God, not a man, Hosea says. God's final word is one of hope, restoration. The verses 8 through 11 loudly proclaim how God will one day bring them back from captivity to sin. He looks ahead to a time when, in his compassion, he will roar like a lion and his children will return to him. End of verse 10. His children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. So Hosea expresses the need for Israel to return from Egypt, where they're going to go, because of covenant unfaithfulness. So what do we see here? Hosea 11 starts out with a reference to Israel's past exodus from Egypt, verse 1. It moves on to mention Israel's return to Egypt because of covenant unfaithfulness, verse 5. And it concludes with a reference to Israel's future second exodus from Egypt, verse 11. Hosea is saying, God follows patterns in working with his people. Israel's slavery in Egypt the first time is the pattern for a second period of enslavement in Egypt, an alien land. And the exodus from Egypt is the pattern for a new exodus, second exodus, a future one. Because the first exodus didn't achieve the desired result. So you could say history is going to be repeated. Israel will re-enter Egypt and return out of Egypt. As I said, throughout the book of Hosea, you find repeated references both to Israel's first exodus and a future return from Egypt. So if you or I could have asked Hosea if he believed God designed the first exodus to be a pattern for a re-entry into and return from Egypt, Hosea would have given a resounding yes. Matthew knows that. Matthew is not a bad interpreter of Hosea. He consciously quotes Hosea 11, verse 1, when the family goes into Egypt, because Matthew sees exactly what Hosea is up to. God follows patterns. Matthew knows that Hosea 11, verse 1, out of Egypt I called my son, is an anticipation of a re-entry into Egypt and return from Egypt. Matthew has the whole of Hosea 11 in mind. And so he can say already when the family is heading into Egypt that, as the beginning of 2 verse 15 says, they remained in Egypt until the death of Herod. re-entry, and return. Hosea talks about the pattern of God, and Matthew captures Hosea's thought with, "Out of Egypt I called my son," when Jesus goes into Egypt. Yes, brothers and sisters, the short and long of it is that, according to Matthew, that new entry into Egypt has now come in Jesus Christ. As the new Israel, he enters Egypt with a view to coming back out. Now that raises another question. How can Matthew take what was spoken of the nation of Israel and say it's fulfilled in the individual son, Jesus? Well, again, Matthew is not doing anything new or innovative here. Scripture more often moves from the many to the one, from the nation to the one who is to identify with the nation, especially when it uses the language of sonship. Starts all the way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," a conflict between the serpent and the woman, "and between your offspring and her offspring, a conflict between the children of the serpent and the children of the woman. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Conflict between the individual seed of the woman and the serpent. The conflict will be ongoing for the woman's children, yet it's going to reach its climax for the woman's child. The many to the one. Or think of Abraham. His seed will be as numerous as the stars of the heavens or the sand of the seashore, but it's going to find its full expression in one son. Paul writes about that in Galatians 3, verse 16. You also see this movement from the many to the one in the story of Balaam, Numbers 23 through 24. That's where Balaam gets to see future blessing, both for the body of Israel and for her king. And lastly, Hosea himself seems to support the kind of thing Matthew's doing. Hosea 3, verse 5, he writes, "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king." He's talking about the future. David's in the past. "And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Well, this talk of returning just might be another way of referring to a future deliverance, a future exodus, where Israel would indeed be led by an individual king, son of David. So Hosea's prophecy in 11 verse 1 builds upon existing revelation. He knows that the language of the Son has already been applied to Israel and to David's promised heir. So his prophecy fits right into the larger story of the Old Testament that points to an individual son and king who represents the nation of Israel as a whole. Matthew's application of that prophecy to the Messiah Jesus, therefore, is acceptable. Hosea would have approved of it. Jesus is the individual son who represents the nation of Israel as a whole. He is, as Matthew 1 verse 1 says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so, brothers and sisters, Matthew applies Hosea 11, verse 1 to Jesus. Jesus is the end and the goal of Israel's history. Israel's covenant unfaithfulness is an obstacle in the way of experiencing the blessed hope that the prophets foretold. So that obstacle has to be overcome. This is the reason for a new Exodus. A full reversal of the sinful direction, the sinful trajectory of Israel's history is needed in order for great blessings to pile upon God's people once again. Matthew says that's all going to happen in Jesus, God's Son. How is that just going to happen? Well, we see more of this in our second point, the realization of the new Exodus. One of the hallmarks of Matthew's gospel in particular is the expression, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. We seem to run into it already in chapter 2 a number of times. The word fulfill sometimes has the simple meaning of satisfying a prediction. The Old Testament predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, and Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem. That's a fulfillment. But as we are seeing, fulfillment can be broader than that. It can refer to the filling up of the Old Testament. So in the case of our text, it's not that Matthew thought that Jesus' flight to Egypt was predicted in Hosea 11 verse 1. Instead, as we've seen, Matthew understood Jesus' flight to and return from Egypt to be a filling up of Hosea 11 verse 1, giving it a deeper and more specific application. For the fact of the matter is, Matthew's gospel is an attempt to show very concretely that Jesus is filling up the Old Testament. For when Matthew looks back on Israel's history, what does he see? He sees a people who came out of Egypt and were not obedient, were judged, but would be restored. He saw failure, unfaithfulness, by and large. But Matthew not only had the privilege of looking back on Israel's history, but also the history of the earthly ministry of the Messiah. And what did he see? He saw a connection by contrast. He saw someone who did everything that Israel should have done. Jesus came out of Egypt, was perfectly obedient. He didn't deserve death, but he suffered it anyway for guilty Israel in order to restore them to their God. And so when Matthew sits down to write his gospel, what does he do? He pictures, for the reader, is Jesus to be the new and improved Israel. Since the first Israel disobeyed, Jesus had come to do what they should have done. So Jesus has to retrace Israel's steps up to the point that they failed. And then he has to continue to obey and succeed in the mission that Israel should have carried out. The new Exodus of the new Israel is realized in Christ. For Matthew, the fulfillment of the scriptures has largely to do with the overcoming of Israel's disobedient history in the obedience of Jesus Christ. And indeed, in Matthew, we see that every aspect of Jesus' life conforms to Scripture. Matthew is retelling Israel's well-known story, but he's putting Jesus Christ right in the middle as the main character of the story. Jesus sums up Israel in himself, you could say. Jesus is Israel himself, you could say, or Israel as she should have been. Just how does Matthew do this, you might be asking, from day one? We don't have time to work through the whole book this morning, and we don't need to. Just the first several chapters will suffice. The very first words of Matthew's gospel are the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And what lies behind that word genealogy is a form of the word Genesis. What's Matthew doing by beginning his gospel with the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ? He's saying that the story of Jesus Christ makes a new beginning, a new Genesis for the people of God. The story of Israel is starting over. Jesus is a new generation, a new genealogy, a new beginning for the nation of Israel. And of course, as we've seen, we find out very quickly that Jesus is not only the new Genesis, he's the new Exodus as well. Shortly after the birth of Jesus, there's an attempt to kill the Israelite infants. Jesus has rushed away to safety to avoid the wrath of a jealous king. He and his family hide in Egypt. And because he comes up out of Egypt, the new Exodus has arrived. The new age has dawned. Same basic pattern of Israel of old. In the book of Exodus, Pharaoh fears the Hebrews, so he orders that every baby boy be tossed into the Nile. Moses is spared because his mother hid him in a basket in the river. Moses grows up and he leads Israel out of Egypt to begin their new life. And what happens after Jesus' exodus from Egypt? His baptism in the Jordan, Matthew 3. Jesus is the new and true Israel. Just like the Israelites left Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, Jesus also leaves Egypt and passes through the waters in his baptism. More on that this afternoon. And what happens after the Israelites pass through the Red Sea? They're in the desert 40 years. The desert for them was a place of failure. But what happens in Matthew 4 after Jesus' baptism? He's in the desert to be tempted after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And his way out of the temptations is to use the scripture that God gave to Israel in the wilderness. Here in the desert, a new beginning is made, must be made. The old age of failure, disobedience, and judgment is swallowed up. The true Israel, he's attacked by the enemy. And in this true Israel, God's true son, the desert becomes a place of victory. New beginning for God's people. And it keeps going and going in Matthew. The history of Israel is recast in Jesus, not just in his birth, but in his entire life. Jesus is filling up Israel's history, and he's bringing it to a climax from his Genesis to his Exodus to his baptism to his wilderness sojourn and beyond. Jesus was identifying himself with the people of God. That's why Matthew can say in our text, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through by the prophet. Jesus is in Egypt because his life conforms to God's will from day one. Yes, even here, where Jesus is just an infant and therefore doesn't appear to be actively involved, it becomes so clear that his life is in full accord with God's design for his people. He's the new Israel, and as the new Israel, he performs the new Exodus. But here is the foundational difference between Jesus and Israel. Whereas the first Israel, God's firstborn son, repeatedly broke the covenant and deserved God's wrath, the new Israel, God's only begotten son, Jesus Christ, succeeded in the mission Israel should have carried out. The obedience of Jesus in Matthew 2 anticipates his full-fledged obedience to his Father throughout his life. As the true Israel, Jesus identifies with the failures of Israel as recounted in Hosea 11. And he overcomes them in keeping with God's call in Hosea 11, verse 10 and 11, to go after the Lord, to come trembling like birds from Egypt. The Lord Jesus' flight to Egypt and return from Egypt is the realization of Hosea's hope. It's the realization of Hosea's hope for a reversal of Israel's disobedience. It's a hope for a new exodus. Israel's deliverance from Egypt found its ultimate realization in what was fulfilled in Christ. God saved Jesus from Herod to demonstrate that God loves his son Jesus as much as he loved his son Israel. That proves that Jesus is Israel's true representative. And so the exodus of Jesus Christ, beloved, is the new exodus for the people of God, whom Paul calls the Israel of God. Galatians 6, verse 16. Yes, provided you're still with me. Here now is where it all comes together for us today. Our text has some very lofty instruction about Jesus Christ. God appointed him to come and do wonderful things. But his special task was done in complete humiliation. Matthew 2, verse 15 speaks of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, the new Israel. By having to go to Egypt, he had to suffer in the land of Israel's bondage. That suffering was of a piece with his whole life. That suffering in Egypt was en route to his suffering and his death, to release his people from bondage to sin. Jesus fulfills the Exodus for us by entering into our place as covenant breakers, taking the curse upon himself. So our text is not only impressive and weighty in its theology, it's at the same time very down to earth, as it speaks to the people of God then and today. It comes with the comfort of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the new Israel, was humiliated in his going to Egypt and his exodus from Egypt. He's on the run. Son of God came in grace to do what Israel should have done but failed to do. So all the adulteries of Israel, and that includes us as well today, all the idolatries and the rebellion and the waywardness that so often characterized Israel, and that includes us today, would be fixed in the new and the true Israel. Christ, the Son, humbled himself because of our pride. Hosea 11 finds precious fulfillment in Matthew 2 for the encouragement of the church today. So do you see it, brothers and sisters? Jesus Christ himself is the true Israel, and all who believe in Jesus Christ are Israel by faith. By faith, you are united with Christ, the true Israel. And that's outstanding news. For in Christ, you've been delivered from bondage, released from slavery, set free by grace through the blood of the Lamb. Your old life is behind you. The new way of life is before you. This afternoon, we're going to hear how baptism symbolizes that. The new Israel of God is a people who has passed through the waters. We've been baptized into the death and the resurrection of Christ. In Him, we have full redemption. We've gone through the second, the final exodus, the complete exodus. That means we have the forgiveness of sins through washing. That means we have God's love upon us, for we are His sons after all. And so, O Israel, trust only in the Lord. Praise Him, your help and shield with one accord. His power will protect you. If you trust in Christ, then you may enjoy freedom in Christ. You may enjoy the fulfillment of Hosea 11. Christ is your exodus. He went into Egypt, into slavery, and He came out. And you, with Him, live in the freedom He gives. For He's brought you out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Enjoy fellowship with Him, O Israel. Amen.